This morning, we are still in our series called In the Beginning. I think this is week number 3 that we are in this. And through this series, we've been kind of talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament and how some of those things collide and seeing how God's plan has worked throughout history and how everything that's in Scripture points directly to Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking a little bit more about that, about a man named Daniel. So the book of Daniel occurs in Scripture. It's after the Torah. It's after the prophets and the wisdom literature. And so we've done messages on all of these before. So we've talked about the Torah. We've talked about wisdom literature. We've talked about the prophets. So if you want to hear anything about those subject matters, we have those available online at theproject.church. And you click on the media tab, and you can go back and listen to any of our previous messages. But if you want to read the book of Daniel, you'll see a lot of different stories that I think most of us in this room would recognize because, well, I have kids, and they have kids' Bibles, and all of these stories are in the kids' Bibles. So it's stories that we grew up learning about. It's the stuff that Carrie had when she was a kid and on the flannel grass. Or if you are, you know, not quite as old, then you have stories on videotape, maybe VHS that you watched in your children's church. But we are, some of these stories, I'm in trouble. Some of these stories include Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone heard of that one? Most of us, yeah. Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, that's a good one. How about Daniel interpreting dreams for the king? Yeah. So most of us have heard of all these stories. A lot of Daniel that we hear about is wrapped around these stories. But there's some other scripture in Daniel that I find really interesting. Additionally, Daniel is written after the Israelites were exiled into Babylon. So this is post-Israelites being exiled to Babylon, and they're living in their land. They're having to obey their rules. A lot of the Israelites are assimilating into the culture of Babylon and bowing down to their gods and eating their foods and marrying women that aren't from Israel. And so, but Daniel, however, he refused to bow down to the ways of Babylon. And as you can imagine, his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they also did not bow down to the ways of Babylon. And what happens to them? Yeah, like there's a lot of trouble, right? And so this is constantly causing trouble throughout the book of Daniel. We see that they are unwilling to bow down. They're unwilling to assimilate into the culture. They're unwilling to eat the same foods. They're unwilling to do all these things. But time and time again, we see that because these individuals are faithful to God, because they're faithful to their heritage, because they're faithful to the covenant, God rescues them time and time and time again. Because Daniel refused to bow down, he ran into some issues. However, because Daniel was so wise interpreting dreams for the king, that he became favorable in the sight of most of the kings of Babylon. So if you're in Daniel 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 30. It says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.' The astrologers answered the king, 'May the king live forever.'" Right? "Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house turned into piles of rubble." Kind of harsh. "But if you do explain my dream, then you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because they were. I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put to death wise men, or to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So we see that there's obviously some kind of dream here that King Nebuchadnezzar cannot figure out. He's having these dreams. He's not quite sure what's going on. And honestly, he's probably terrified by these dreams. They keep haunting him over and over and over again, but he doesn't know what they mean. So what does he do? He turns to the people that he's always turned to when he had a problem. He turns to the astrologers. He turns to the magicians. He turns to the people who are following his way of life, who are worshiping the gods that he worshiped. But because they were not able to interpret his dreams, not only is their life on the line, but the lives of the other wise men, quote-unquote wise men, were also on the line. And so we see that Daniel's life and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives are on the line too because they were considered to be wise among the people of Israel. So we also see here that in the scripture that these wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the enchanters, are not able to tell the king what his dream is. Not the king won't even let them know what the dream is. They're like, if you're so wise and you're so smart, tell me what my dream is and I want you to interpret it, to which they say, there's nobody that can do this, right? Nobody except for the gods, and they don't live among us. They don't talk to us. How are we supposed to know? So then it goes on to say, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I love that. He spoke to them with wisdom and tact. Very respectful. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a decree? So he doesn't even know that this is happening, why it's happening. So Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. I love this, right? Because all these wise men, these magicians, these sorcerers, these scientists of Babylon, they cannot figure out what the king's dream is and they can't interpret it for him. However, we see that Daniel, with confidence, goes before God and he asks God to reveal to him the king's dream and the interpretation of his dream. And guess what? He does it. So then moving on to Daniel 2:26-28, it says, the king asked Daniel. So now that Daniel is before the king, he has this vision, he understands. King asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, I can't say that name, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dreams and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." So Daniel goes before the king with boldness, right? And he's talking to somebody who doesn't know who his God is. Someone who doesn't even worship his God. Someone who doesn't even know who his God is and says, "My God can reveal to you what this dream is." And so Daniel goes on to tell King Nebi what his dream means. So in return, King Nebi does not kill the wise men of Babylon and allows them to keep their lives. Good job, Daniel, right? So Daniel, because he goes and he interprets this dream, Daniel says, "Hey, what about this? Since I did the thing that you asked me to do, how about you not kill all of these scientists and magicians and sorcerers and whoever else that is out there who is considered to be wise? How about you let them keep their lives?" Not only does Daniel and the wise men get to keep their lives, but if you read on, King Nebi rewards Daniel for this revelation. In Daniel 2:48-49, it says, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished him with many gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." The king put Daniel in charge of all of the wise men. Think about that for just a minute, right? So Daniel, who has refused to bow down to the ways of Babylon, who has refused to be a part of the assimilation of becoming a part of Babylon, is now in charge of all of the wise people of Babylon who had been worshiping other gods and who had been doing different things. All of a sudden, Daniel not only is able to interpret the king's dream, but he also saves their lives. Think about the impact that Daniel would have had on those men. If it were me in that position, I can guarantee you I would be renouncing my other gods in that moment, right? I would be turning from those gods and I would say, "Daniel, teach me about your God, because obviously your God has more power than any God that we have served up to this point." So Daniel would have been teaching and training the men who had previously been the astronomers, the scientists, the magicians of Babylon. And now these wise men were getting the knowledge of who God was. There's another time that we see magi or wise men from the New Testament, isn't there? Who brought gifts to Jesus. The term magi just simply means wise men. And magi are a group of individuals who are from the East, who were thought to be wise ancient astrologers and often thought to be derived from the ancient Babylon. It was believed that the Magi or wise men could, and I'm saying could here because it could not be the case, but it could have been the ancestors from the wise men whose lives were saved by Daniel. Think about that for a minute, okay? The men who brought gifts to Jesus, the Magi, very possibly from the East, could have been the ancestors of the people who Daniel saved their lives. And the reason that we think that is because Daniel could have been the very one who introduced them to the ancient scrolls and the prophecies of the Old Testament, including the prophecies about Christ, the coming of Christ, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then, of course, through Daniel's dreams as well. Think about that for just a moment, that the wise men who delivered these gifts could have been grateful to the God of Israel because at some point in their history, he had saved their lives. A case could be made based upon ancient writings that they were priests and or astrologers who served as wise men in the courts of the Parthian kings who controlled the territory that were once held by the Babylonians and the Persians. So, you're like, okay, Matt, that's cool, right? That's pretty cool that the wise men could have been taught by Daniel all of these prophecies. But why is this important, and why are you telling me this? So let's read this in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? He saw his star, and when it rose, and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people, the chiefs, the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now these magi, these wise men, they're from the east. They're not Jewish. They're not a part of the Israelite clan. They didn't have text messages. They didn't have emails. They didn't have a news station. So what is it that let them know what was going on? They wouldn't have grown up in a traditional Jewish setting hearing about the prophecies. And if it's true that these magi who brought gifts for Jesus were in fact descendants of the wise men from King Nebuchadnezzar's court, then it would make a lot of sense how they would have known about the birth of Jesus. They would have had the prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah. They would have heard the stories of how Daniel's God saved their lives. So here's what this tells me. Number one, Daniel did not fear science. Daniel did not fear astronomy. Daniel did not fear the unknown. Daniel accepted that some things just can't be explained. And yet, God in his wisdom revealed his plan in his own timing. In Ecclesiastes 1:13, I love this scripture. It says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. What a heavy burden, right? Because sometimes we do that, don't we? Like, we're sitting out under the stars and we're looking up into the universe and we're sitting here thinking, like, I know very little about this. Like, I know very little about this world. I know very little about why we are here. But Daniel, in all of his wisdom, was wise enough to understand that the magic and the science that these wise men were performing didn't point away from God, but yet it pointed to God. Why would Daniel save the life of those scientists and those wise men and those magicians? Because he knew that it was a part of God's plan. He knew that God had a plan and a purpose for their lives, just like we have a plan and a purpose for our lives, because the more that we can understand about the world, the more that we can understand about the universe, the more we understand about the stars, the more we understand about humanity, the more we have understood who God is, and it reveals to us his being, who he is, and what makes him tick. Number two is this. The warning that the Magi gave Mary and Joseph, along with the gifts that they gave Mary and Joseph, would have aided them in escaping to Egypt to protect baby Jesus from King Herod. You ever thought about that? Like, Joseph's a carpenter. They traveled for a census. They're on vacation, right? And they have their baby. They probably didn't have a whole lot of money. And so all of a sudden, these random people show up that are like these wise, rich men. And they're like, hey, yeah, here's these gifts. We're going to worship the king. Hey, but also King Herod's out to kill your baby. Right? Like, that's terrifying. But they wouldn't have had the resources to escape. They wouldn't have had the resources to flee to Egypt and go away from Joseph's work. But because they brought gifts, they did. They did. And without the warning that Mary and Joseph received, they would have never have known about King Herod's evil plan. Right? These wise men were wise enough to seek God and to know that King Herod did not have good intentions. Number three is this. God's perfect plan is always, always completed. Even when we don't understand. Later in the book of Daniel, Daniel himself confesses to not understanding God's plan completely. But he was wise enough to pass down his prophecies. And now we understand what they mean. You see, we as humanity, what we cannot do as humanity is to pretend to understand God's plan fully. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, the more that we can understand that the knowledge of the universe, the knowledge of everything that we know to be existence, it only comes from God. That knowledge only comes from God, and it is delivered to us. It's given to us. He speaks to us. He can help us to interpret those things that are dark and hidden from us. You see, none of King Nebi's wise men could interpret his dream, but only God could through Daniel, who had knowledge of the Holy One. You see, it wasn't Daniel interpreting the dream. It was God who was interpreting the dream through Daniel. And Daniel understood that. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." No one knows God's thoughts. No one knows what his plan truly is, except for God. Just like if you have a thought and you don't tell somebody, guess what? They're not going to know what you're thinking, right? Sometimes they do if they give you a certain look. But then often you're still wrong, right? But no one knows what God is thinking except for God, but he can reveal those things to us. You see, throughout history, humanity has often been held back by our fear of the unknown. Like when we think about the unknown, when we think about those things that we don't understand, the first thing that often comes to our mind is fear, right? We fear those things because we don't know what they are and we don't understand what it's going to do to us. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar was scared of his dream. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't interpret his own dream. He had this dream and it terrified him because it was the unknown. And so throughout history, I've looked up some things, and it seems like every time we have a major advancement in humanity, we are terrified of it. So I want to give you a couple of examples. Number one, when the Stockton-Darlington Railway opened in 1825, people feared the worst. The human body surely wasn't made to travel at incredible speeds of 30 miles per hour. People genuinely believed that going this quickly would kill you in gruesome ways, such as your body melting. People were terrified of trains, folks. I know. Number two, the telephone wasn't greeted with universal enthusiasm. Some people feared that touching it would give you an electric shock, while men worried that their wives would waste too much time gossiping. In Sweden, preachers said that the phone was the instrument of the devil and the phone lines were stolen or sabotaged, and other fears that the lines were conduits for evil spirits. People were scared of phones. Things that we use every single day, right here in my pocket, right? Crazy. How many of you have heard of Y2K? Have you guys not heard of Y2K? Okay, all right, here we go. This is great. All right, in 1999, we were just really getting to understand computers, right? Computers were great. They helped us. They aided us. They assisted us in a lot of different ways. But then it was 1999, and somebody along the way decided, uh-oh, the dates on the computer, I don't think can roll over to double digits. From a 1 to a 2 for 2000, the world is going to end, right? And so people were terrified, and I'm not joking. Like, on New Year's Eve, there were people in bomb shelters spending the New Year's terrified because they didn't know if the computer was going to be able to go like this. Doop. That was it, right? And guess what happened? The computer did it. It did it. And we all survived, and it was amazing, right? My favorite part was all the parody parties that everyone had, like the end of the world parties that like people were doing all across the world because they were like, this is ridiculous, right? But Y2K was thought, it was like, it's the end of the world. And so people have been scared of scientific discovery throughout history. Like all throughout history, people have been terrified of all of these things that have been going on. People have been scared of electricity. People were scared of the internet. People now are scared of ChatGPT, and they're like, it's going to take over the world. I'm like, no, it's okay, people. Calm down. We've been through this before, right? Like, people held on to their encyclopedias when the internet got here, and they're like, this is going to end the world, right? And I'm going to hold on to my encyclopedias because when the internet goes down, I'm still going to have the information. Right? Maybe I can get rid of Z. I don't know. Let's get rid of Z. Maybe dabble in the internet, right? But now how many of you have encyclopedias in your home? None of us are oh, Laura, of course you do. And MREs and, yeah, okay, whatever. Whatever. But we've been terrified of scientific discovery. But here's the thing. When science and faith and God mix with humanity, we make positive strides in understanding who God really is. We just have to realize that we don't know everything. We're not going to understand everything. But guess what? It's okay. You don't have to fear it. Why? Because God has plans that's bigger than Y2K. God has plans that are bigger than ChatGPT. God has plans that are bigger than army robots. God has plans that are bigger than your bunker shelter in your basement, right? Like, God has it. He sent a man named Daniel to train people who were wise in the ways of the Lord so that hundreds of years later, they could travel to a place in Bethlehem and not only warn Mary and Joseph about the danger that was coming, but provide them the resources that they needed so that Jesus could start his ministry. I looked at a quote earlier today that I really, really liked. I'm going to get pulled up here. It says this: science and religion are two sides of the same deep human impulse to understand the world. Science and religions are two sides of the same deep human impulse to understand the world, to know our place in it, and to marvel at the wonder of life and the infinite cosmos that we're surrounded by. Let's keep them that way and not let one attempt to interrupt the role of the other. Another quote says that science takes things apart to see how they work. Religion brings things together to see what they mean. You see, science and religion and Christianity, they're not in opposition of one another. They work together through God's plan to help us to further understand who God really is. If we go back to Daniel 2, this is how smart Daniel was. This is how wise Daniel was. Daniel 2, 21 through 22 says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what you asked of you, and have made known to us the dreams of the king." He reveals deep things. You see, being a Christian is like this giant puzzle that no one generation can complete. Think about, like, you've had this puzzle maybe for generations that your great-great-great-great-grandfather started, and you continue to put pieces in it, right? And the more pieces you put in, the more the puzzle will reveal itself to you. But it takes more than one generation for us to fully understand the full picture of the puzzle. And we're not there yet. We don't fully understand who God is. But in today's world, with the technology that we have, with the wisdom that we have, with the great men who have come before us, we understand who God is so much better than we used to. We understand, we have a clearer understanding of who God is. You see, the more we understand about the universe, science, medicine, art, culture, the world around us, the more we understand who God is. And we can see God's image and his plan much more clearly than ever before. But each generation will have to pass that along to the next in order for us to continue that puzzle. Because if we don't continue to pass that information along, it's like we're breaking up that puzzle over and over and over again. And every time we do, we have to start back from square one to understand who God really is. The band's going to make their way back up. And as we do, we're going to do one more song today. But I wanted to point out a couple of the verses of this song because I love these verses. The first verse says this: "Skies spin their dance within your breath. Time runs its race within your hand. And my mind runs wild to comprehend what no mind on earth could understand. You see, it's okay that we don't understand. It's okay, and it's okay to say that, right? Like, there's times people will ask me questions about God or ask me about culture or ask me what about whatever, and I say, I don't know. But you know what? If you really want to know, we'll go on that journey together, and we'll figure this out. Maybe we'll ask someone who's wiser than us. Maybe someone who's already put that part of the puzzle together, right? It's okay to not understand, because his wisdom, his knowledge, who he is so big. It's so powerful. It's so unique that it's hard for us to fully grasp who God is. The next line of this verse says, faith makes a fool of what makes sense, but grace found my heart where logic ends. I love that line. Why? Because sometimes we try to logic our way into faith, don't we? We try to figure out everything. We like, hey, I can't believe in God. I can't trust in God until I understand everything. I need all of my questions answered before I can believe in God. And I get that. Like, I understand that mentality. But the reality is that you'll never truly understand everything there is to know about God. Not on your life here on this earth anyways. But faith, that's where faith comes in. Because see, faith can make a fool of what makes sense, because God can reveal to someone deep and very intricate details to someone who maybe is very logical. And it may not make sense to the person who's logical, but it's going to make sense to the person who has faith. But I love it because it says, grace found my heart where logic ends. When we can trust in God and give him our whole hearts and trust that his plan for our lives is greater than anything that we could design ourselves. When we let go of this idea that we have to understand everything before we give our hearts to him, when we let go of this idea that we have to have these revelations before we can connect to God, when we let go of all of that and we just say, you know what, God, I'm just going to give you my heart. I want to give you my heart. Because of your grace, because of what you did for me, because of your love for humanity, because you love me, God, I want to give you my heart. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to put my faith in you. That's when he starts to reveal those things that are hidden, those things that are dark, and those things that we can't understand. You see, the wise men of King Nebuchadnezzar could never figure it out. Why? Because they couldn't surrender to God. Because they didn't know who he was. Yet Daniel, in a moment, knew exactly what he had to do. Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to do this last song. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of your wisdom, of your love. And so, God, I pray today that if there is anyone in this room that's tried to logic their way into faith, God, I pray today that you would begin to deal in their hearts and in their minds and help them to see who you are, who you really are. God, help us all as we go through our lives, number one, to not be scared of the unknown, because God, you do have a plan. But to number two, to allow ourselves to connect to you and to tap into that source of knowledge and of wisdom, because a true wise person trusts in a wise God, and God, that is you and only you. So God, help us today to put to aside our knowledge and all of the things that we think that we know, so that we can connect with you. God, at the same time, as believers, help us to not be scared of the unknown, to not be scared of science, to not be scared of those things, because God, there's nothing in this world that has come along that has disproved who you are. Everything that we have learned simply points to you and your character and who you are. And God, we are so grateful for that. God, if we have not had an interaction with you and we don't have that relationship with you, today, God, we just pray that you would come into our hearts, that you would live within us, God, and that you would help us to deal with those questions that we all have. God, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen.